song service.
Yes.
Beautiful. To come into the presence of the Lord with worship, singing, praise. Just, you just can't resist. So, it's good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. It's a special day for us here as a church. Especially a special day for the Wheeler family because Brother Aiden wants to be baptized today. So after service this morning, we're going to go to the baptismal tank. And I've never been in a baptismal service where the presence of the Lord did not come mightily. Mm-hmm. And I've always seen it that way because the Lord is so anxious for that. And so anytime someone makes that decision in their heart, especially when they're young, it's a mighty wonderful thing. And so we want to rejoice with the Wheeler family today. And as a church, when we dedicated Aiden, you know, we agreed as a church, you know, confessed, as I asked when we prayed for him, that we as a church, you know, would watch over him, help the family to watch over him. And so we rejoice as a church, because once you've repented and you've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God is obligated, right, yeah, to give the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I even want. So it's good. It's a wonderful time today. So let's be in prayer about that. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Today we're going to talk about the judgment of God. The judgment of God. That phrase strikes fear into everyone's hearts, right? Everybody just trembles when they hear about the judgment of God. They should, if they're out in the world, but we just want to talk about that today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. And then I want to read from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Just pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, as we come to you this morning, we just want to give you preeminence this morning. Just surrender ourselves to you, our hearts, everything about us, our minds, our attention, Lord. We just want to give it to you this morning that you can speak to our hearts. Lord, we know that you're doing a great work in our day, and we don't want to miss any portion of it. And so, Lord, the only way that we can lay hold on these things is to be attentive to you and hear what the Spirit saith to your church, Lord. We just trust, God, that you'll speak to our hearts this morning. We present ourselves to you now and ask, God, that you'd have your way and speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Amen. Praise the Lord. The judgments of God, or the judgment of God. You know, like I said, that always strikes fear in people's hearts, and maybe it should, right? Maybe it should when people think about their lives and the things that are coming and the things that they do. Maybe they should be fearful when they think about the judgment of God, because as Brother Daniel said, every knee, the scripture said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that these reprobate government leaders, their knees will bow.
That's right.
And they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And as Brother Daniel mentioned, we want to do that now, right?
Mm-hmm.
We want our knees to bow now, because when that time comes, that's on the other side of judgment, a different side of judgment that the believer's on, there'll be no hope for them at that time.
Yeah.
But they will, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And so maybe they should be, but you know, it never was God's intention, it's not his desire, that he would condemn humanity.
Right.
Not his desire whatsoever.
No.
You know, he has no pleasure in the death of the anyone, right? And so he doesn't like it. And so it's not his desire to condemn humanity. We realize that he loves us. He has a desire. You know, Brother Ram tells us that he says that we were in our Father. He didn't know us. We didn't know him, obviously, and he didn't know us, but he had a desire, could be a father, and would have a desire and would want to have fellowship with his children.
Yeah.
And when you would, like, we would have a child, he said, isn't it a wonderful thing when your son comes back, maybe from war or whatever it is, and you're able to sit down and you're able to talk with him and fellowship with him? And so we realized that God wanted to have a family, not just to have a family, but be a family. And so he had in him the attribute, still does, of having children, and he wants to have fellowship with them, to live in them and live through them. So it wasn't his desire at all to condemn humanity. But you realize, because of sin and because of his holiness, that he had to separate himself from us when we fell in the Garden of Eden. He had to separate himself from us. And the scripture tells us that he had to put cherubims there at the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
He had to put cherubims there with flaming swords to keep the way of the tree of life.
Right.
And we realize that from that, you realize that God wants us to have life, but he can't let us have life when we are in the condition of death.
Yeah.
Right? When we have the wrong nature, the wrong life, the wrong spirit in us, he can't anoint that and let that prosper, right? So he has, because he is life, right?
Yeah.
So he has to pull back because I think I said it the other day, death, all death is just the absence of life, right? But you realize there's a kingdom of death, there's a kingdom of darkness, and when people move into that by sin, and we move to that by fall, then that's a different life, a different realm, and God cannot have fellowship. Light cannot have fellowship with darkness.
Yeah.
We know that. And so because of that, he had to separate himself from us and put guards there to keep the way of the tree of life, which we know now, those same anointings there that would keep man away from the tree of life is now God's anointing his people to come to the tree of life. And so God has to do that because the fallen nature of man cannot fellowship with the nature of God. They're totally different. But you see, God loved us so much that it constrained him to find a way. And I say that as a man because we realize God is infinite and he knew exactly, he always knew what he was going to do. But just so we can understand what we're talking about this morning, because of his love, he had something constraining him to find a way that he could fellowship once with us, to find a way to make us to where we were acceptable in his eyes.
Right.
You'll never be acceptable in the eyes of the world. Even as Christians, they may look at us and say, there's nothing good about them. But that doesn't matter what they say, because we don't live, rise, fall to them. We live, rise, and fall to our Creator. And it is to him that we want to please. We want to be acceptable in his sight, in his eyes. And so, love constrained him to look for a way that we could be acceptable in his eyes, in his sight, in his opinion. You know, he's holy, he's righteous, he's the Creator. And so he's the one that we want to be able to be pleasing to. And we want him to look at us and say, I accept you.
Yeah.
I fellowship with you. I receive you. I receive you into myself, as the scripture said, I never knew you. We want him to know us. Right? We want him to put his seed within us.
Yeah.
Impregnate us, as it were. So we want that. Yeah. And so his love would constrain him to find a way. And of course, we know he did find a way. And so, but to do this, to be able to do this, he would have to come down into the midst of his people and come down and to be a judge. To come down and begin to be a judge and a judge to weigh out matters, right? A judge to make decisions or a judge to place an opinion, right? So he's holy, he's righteous. He has to come down into a humanity that's fallen, which is all messed up, and his presence has to come down and begin to judge among us and begin to guide us and declare what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's not, what's acceptable and what's rejected. He would have to do that, right? That's why when he came down, he picked out Abraham, one man out of all the world, and began to deal with that man and begin to judge him and direct him and guide him and give him his opinion and say, this, do this and not this, and do this and not that. Judging, right? Because judging is to make decisions and to declare that which is right and that which is wrong.
Right.
And so he did that, one man out of a nation, out of the whole world. Then he that became the nation of Israel. One nation that God got into the midst of, and he began to tell them, now you can't live this way. You must do this, and you must do that. And so what was he doing? He was judging. They're declaring right and wrong, what to be and what not to be.
Yeah.
So we're judged by the word, right?
Yeah.
Not the Catholic Church, not, as so many times Brother Ben said it, which church would it be? It's not any church, it's the word.
Yeah.
Right? He comes down, the presence of his word, and declare these things. And so, to judge and weigh out and make declarations of decisions of what's acceptable and what's not. In order for him to redeem this earth, you know, the earth in a fallen condition, not representing what God would want it to be because it's in its fallen condition, but if he's going to redeem the earth, at some point this earth is going to have to start reflecting what God wants it to be. The life's going to be, everything's going to be no longer subjected to the fall. And it's the same way. When God would get involved in your life, he would begin to have to speak to you and begin to have to change the way you do things. And your life will have to start beginning to look more like him, because he is bringing judgment upon you, speaking to you and declaring to you right and wrong. And then you have a decision whether or not you're going to follow what he has given or not.
Right.
But at some point, in order for him to redeem the earth, redeem a person, at some point, they have to start looking like him, acting like him, beginning to live according to what he has declared with his word.
Right.
Amen. And so it has to be. You just can't just say, well, he's redeemed us, but we still live like the devil.
Mm-hmm.
It don't work that way.
Right.
So you see, he would have to come down and get amongst us and begin to declare his truths and his judgments. And the scripture says, we read it, the judgment must first start at the house of God. Mm-hmm. We talk about how that if God gets on the throne of your heart, and then from there he'll begin to rule and reign in a domain. And he'll come out, and the first thing is he'll start changing the way you act and what you do and where you go and how you treat other people. What? He's on the throne, he's there, and he's judging, and he's declaring what's right and what's wrong. And that declaration as a judge begins to go out and change the way things live and the way things operate. And he goes out into your home the same way in this church. Here in the church, we don't live like the world, right? Because the great judge is here. Through his word that he begins to, from the heart right here, going out into the members here and those who come here, and changes the way you live because he's declaring his judgments. Mm-hmm. Amen? Yeah. And so judgment must first begin at the house of God. It must first begin here. It must first start in your heart. That's what Brother Aiden has been dealing with. See, the Lord beginning to speak in his heart, and now he's beginning to want to take actions on what God has done in his heart. Right? And we thank God for that. And so we want to always notice this and always honor this in our life. When God is speaking and judging and weighing out matters and directing, you always want to honor that and move with that and let that begin to change you by the way you live. And so judgment starts first in the house of God, in the heart of a person. You're right here in the house of God. And God is going to come, and through his church, judgment start here, and then that judgment go out into the world. Right? It starts with the house of God. Yeah. And notice Peter said us. Right? It first starts with us because we are the house of God. Yeah. Amen? So, but judgment also speaks, and this is probably more like what people associate with, the judgment of God. Judgment speaks of more of a final decision, a final declaration, and even a sentencing. Right? That's what we're kind of more familiar with. We think, oh, the judgment of God, we're all, you know. And maybe that should be. And so it speaks of a final decision or a declaration of that which is right and wrong, and a sentencing. And so he has this connotation to it that it speaks that the time of ignorance is over with. Right? Speaks that the time of ignorance is over with, and so at the time of judgment, when this final word comes forth, remember he's the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the Amen is the so be it, right? And so when that word, especially in this day in the Laodicea, when it begins to come forth, and he begins to show the finality of what this gospel has said all along, that he's ushering us into a place that he's not just in the midst of his people weighing out matters and guiding, but now we're coming to this time where we're moving into the finality of his judgment, the finality of his wooing us and correcting us and trying to get the world to follow it. It's coming to the finality of it, where now he's going to pronounce a judgment, pronounce a decision upon things, and so then, as the scripture said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Yeah. And so you see, it speaks of this time of ignorance, this time of giving opportunity for people to line up with his word, then judgment. So we know that it's appointed to man to die, right? But then after that, judgment. Yeah. Then after that, to be weighed out. And measured out which side of the judgment that he falls on. And so at that time, at the time of judgment, at the time of a final decision, then it depends on which side of judgment you're on. If you're accepted, then you're kept and you're guided by that judgment. But if you're rejected, you're sentenced. Either way, whichever side of judgment you fall on, when that decision is made, either way, it speaks of a finality. Yeah. Amen? And so, that's kind of as the scripture tells us, as a tree falls, that's the way it's going to lay. Yeah. I have never seen a tree fall on the ground and get up the next day and it be over here. Right. And I've never seen a person who went to the grave come up and live a different life. With the way the tree falls, that's the way it lays. Why? Because he's appointed to die and then judgment. So that decision now is made upon his life. And we all come to the judgment seat of Christ, right? We all come to that. Scripture talks about it. Wherever man's works will be tested and tried to see what it's made of, right? But notice in those scriptures that when you're in Christ Jesus, it's not talking about condemnation. It just means his works are going to be tested. And everything that he does for God in Christ is going to be silver and gold, and it's going to be purified. But anything he does that's outside of that is wood, hay, and stubble burns up. It's not going to follow you into the kingdom. Yeah. See? But nevertheless, he himself shall be saved. That's what it says. So it depends on which side you fall on this judgment. As a believer, as a Christian, as accepted, all it does is just weigh you out and measure out, but you're still saved. But you get on the other side of it, you're lost. Right. And so it makes a difference. And so from that we realize that the word judgment or God pronouncing judgment, it's not always talked about producing curses upon someone. Right? Judgment in the midst of his church, in the house of God, judgment has never been about cursing the bride. It's never been in God's economy to curse his bride. It's never been in God's economy to curse his own, to curse his children. Right? What kind of man would curse his own children? Right? We're talking about Almighty God who knows all things, right? So it's never been about, but as a judge, judge has to come and he has to pronounce things. And so you realize for his people, judgment is not a curse. It's a blessing. But for those on the other side of the judgment, it's a curse. That's why he said, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It's a great day for believers, but a dreadful day for those who are lost. Right? And so it's never been about cursing for the bride. For more than anything, it's been about mercy. Right? Not about cursing, but it's been about mercy to the bride of Christ. That God would come down and love you enough to correct you. Love you enough to say, stop that nonsense, because that leads to the path of death. Right? So it's about mercy. When God would come down and begin to spank you, you realize that whenever you get correction from God, you get correction from your parents. That's judgment. Right? And so you get... It's not wrath. There's a difference between judgment and wrath, right? But when parents correct you, that's the judgment of that parent to correct you, to love you enough to come down and say, I'm gonna correct you because I don't want you going this direction, right? And we know the scriptures tell us that all of those that he loves, and we read it a while ago, those that he loves, he rebukes and he chastens. That's the message to the Laodicean age, which you and I hear on this earth. That's the age we're in, where he says, I have to rebuke you. I have to chasten you. I have to spank you. But it's because I love you. And the response that I want back from you is that you are zealous and you repent at the hand of this judgment you're receiving.
That's right.
Amen. That you be zealous. Be happy that the Lord is getting involved in your life and saying, stop that, stop this, stop this other stuff. Be happy and be zealous to line up with what? Why? Because we're in this phase of judgment. We're in the finality, the last church age, the last time. The finality is here. Yeah. And so his response that he wants from us is to be zealous, right, to repent of these things when he shows us that we're doing wrong. And so it's more about mercy to the bride of Christ and to his children than it is a cursing. It's, imagine that God would love you enough to come down and take you by the hand and lead you and guide you into that which is right or that which is wrong. Let's read Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 7 through 12. We read this other night, talking about the first covenant and the new covenant. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, not the covenant, but them, the people, right? By finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more."
Right.
So you see what he's done here under this new covenant. He found a way to make us acceptable in his sight. He's not bound now. He's not becoming unholy. He still has his standard of holiness,
right,
his righteousness. But through his atonement, through this second, the new covenant, he's able to present us to himself in such a way that he remembers our iniquities no longer, right? He forgives us of our sins and remembers those. And then we actually become his people and he becomes our God in a way that couldn't have been under the first covenant.
Right.
But you see, the whole thing is there's about judgment, right?
Right?
And so there the scripture said he came and he took them by the hand, but not under the new covenant. He's not going to take you by the hand and leads you like he did under the first covenant. But under this covenant, he leads you by the heart, not by the hand. He writes his laws. And by the way, this comes to mind. Wednesday night, I said, written on the tables of the heart, fleshly tables of the heart by the Spirit of God. And I said, Hebrews, you'll find that in Hebrews 10. It's not. It's 2 Corinthians 3. And I'd been reading several things, so I apologize for telling you in the wrong spot. What I was saying was right, but just I told you the wrong spot. And for some reason, I went back and was listening to see sound quality, and I heard that. And I said, that's not right. So you forgive me. Brother Branham can say, how many? 700 instead of 7,000, right? Then surely you would let me make a mistake like that. But obviously, when you see it, you want to come back and correct it.
Right.
So he wants to lead us by the heart, not by the hand. So mercy's always been there for God's people. He corrects you, and he might take the hide off of you, but judgment with God and his people is always, mercy's always been there because there's always been blood there. We'll talk about it a little as we go further. You have to realize that when the judge is in love with you, there's going to be mercy. Right? There's always going to be mercy. So mercy's always present with the bride and always has been with the bride. We know that in the seven church ages, Brother Brandon, when he's talking about these things, the seals opening and all that, realize he was saying there in the breach between the seven church ages and the seven seals that Jesus was behind the veil making intercession on the ignorance of the people. Right? That he was sitting there throughout the seven church ages, that he was behind the veil and he was making intercessions for his churches, for the seven ages, for the believers of seven ages, for ignorance of the people. Why ignorance? Because they didn't have the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ had not been given. And so he would always be back there, and there would be blood on the mercy seat, and he was there making intercessions on behalf of the people because of their ignorance, because they didn't know and they didn't understand, right? Mm-hmm. So you realize, a believer, when you know better, then you've got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and you've got to get that covered under the blood. But there are things that we do that we're not even aware of, right? Sins of ignorance and so forth. And so, you see, he's back there behind that veil making intercession on the ignorance of the people because they didn't have the revelation of Jesus Christ, had not been given yet. But what about when it does come?
Right.
What about when the revelation of Jesus Christ has been given to the church, right? Now now he doesn't have to stay on that throne or stay there behind the mercy seat offering blood and making intercessions. He doesn't have to do that because now his people know.
Yeah.
Right? You understand? Because when you think about that, you know, here in the book of Revelation, as the seals were opening, Brother Branham, he said he leaves that intercessory post, and he comes forth, and everybody's like, oh, no. You know, there's no more mercy. There's been great debates. Oh, the seals are open. There's no more mercy, right? How many's noticed that in the past? That there's been people would preach things like that.
Yeah.
And so, but so he's there back there behind there making intercessions for the ignorance of the people because the revelation hadn't been given. And we realize that back there, when that, he wasn't a judge back there. He was a priest. So Brother Brown tells us in the Patmos vision, speaking of Jesus being there in the seven church ages, John turned around seeing it, Jesus being behind the veil. He said, now here is one more proof that this doctrine is right about it being the Lord's day, that John was carried to the day of the Lord. He said, did you notice him? He was not a priest during this time, neither was he a king, he was a judge. He's talking about at the time of Revelation, is he coming forth, is coming to be a judge. But prior to that, he was a priest. He said, notice a priest. A high priest, when he went into the sanctuary or went in to minister to service, he tied himself around the waist. Tying his girdle around the waist meant he was serving. Never tied over his shoulder. Follow me? So this is why you can look at it. He says, see here, in this imagery that we see as he's coming forth, he's not tied around the waist, so he's not a servant. He's not a priest. He's tied around the path, so we'll go ahead and read it. So he's coming as a judge. But in the seven church ages, way back there, as a priesthood interceding, but now he's coming forth as a judge. So he says, but here he comes out, walking out with his girdle tied around the top, with a sash over his shoulder, girded about the paps, the breast, with a golden girdle, girded up high. What is it? An attorney, a judge. A judge with his sash over his shoulders, girded up here, not down as a priest. See? And that shows that he wasn't in his priesthood now, talking about when he's coming forth. John went all the way over to the Lord's day and saw him coming as a judge. Right? So at the end of seven church ages, as he leaves that intercessory post, as he leaves making intercession for the ignorance of the people, he comes forth as judge. Right? He's ready to make this final declaration of these things. And so, but we understand that as long as there's blood behind that mercy, behind the veil on the mercy seat, there was always mercy, right? Always mercy there for the ignorance of the people. But at the end time, he comes as a judge. Amen? But even at the end time, as he comes as a judge, there's still mercy for the bride. We cannot come to a place where there's no mercy for us, right? There's mercy for the bride. We know that. And so, even though he comes as a judge, the mercy still has to be with the bride. So how does this work? How does this work if he comes as a judge? You realize that when the seals were opened, the word was brought into full view. I'm going to read these because there's several points I want to make. The word has come into full view. Right? Mm-hmm. Remember, Brother Ram said that she had to, in the God of this evil age, he said, why would he pick an evil age to bring his bride forth? He said, because it's to test her and try her, and she has to come into contact with, not some denominational something, but come into contact with the living word.
That's
once
right.
Again. So she can be tested and tried to see whether or not she'll choose that word.
Amen.
Right? And God did that by bringing the opening of the seals. So he's to bring the word in full view. So not just us, the whole world. That ministry is out there for the whole world to see. To bring it to full view. And by doing that, it brought us a full understanding. A full understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ to the bride. Don't be fearful if you say, well, I don't understand all that. Don't worry about that. When he has committed that revelation to us. And that's what happened. So he became into full view, and the world rejected him. And because the world rejected him, he became the bleeding word. And remember, everywhere there's blood, there's mercy. Now think about it. Everywhere there's blood, there's mercy. And he came into full view just like he did back there. And they rejected him. And you've heard me say this. If the world had not rejected this word today, right, it wouldn't be a bleeding word. And the atonement that we need as him coming forth as judge, there would be no blood. So it has to be a rejected message. It has to be a rejected word. And there has to be a people who embrace that rejected word. So when the world rejected him, it became the bleeding word, and we embrace that very message that they've rejected. And so now we have the bleeding word. We've accepted it. And so when we receive that bleeding word, that blood is now on her, has now moved into her. So she now becomes the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is a judgment seat also, remember. But she receives that, and so the judge can now leave that throne room, that place where he's making intercessions for the ignorance of the people. But when he gives the revelation and she accepts that revelation, he can leave there because she's not walking in ignorance anymore. Now she's walking in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The blood is now with her because she's got the bleeding word. So now his presence, the judge now comes to his church. Now he's in her. And he's still a judge. And there's still blood. Right? For her. But what about the rest of the world? Right?
Right.
He comes as judge. And so no matter where the judge goes, he's still a judge. Right? He can just change positions. You can have a judge on a throne, a place here. He can come over here. And he's still a judge over the domain that he has. And so, but just remember, there's a transition between ages. It's not like God come along and said, on this particular day, it's done. But it's a blending of ages. It's a fading out of Laodicea and a bringing in of the millennium. And so, you know, Brother Daniel can be a certain stage of the fading out of the past and into the new, and be a different stage than somebody else.
Yeah.
It's all up to God to deal with each person individually.
Right.
So we all are fading out and moving into that which is next, should be, as the bride of Jesus Christ. So don't worry about it if you don't understand all these things. Don't worry about it if you don't quite understand all of a revelation of Jesus Christ. The question is, the part that you do, that you have seen, do you believe it? Do you receive it?
Yeah.
Do you embrace it? And if it's part of the bleeding word, then the blood is with you. And whatever stage you're in, the blood is with you. Right?
Right.
That makes you mercy seat. So the judge has now moved into his church. And he's still judge. He's still dealing with hearts and so forth. But to the world, because they reject the blood, there's no mercy. So they fall on a different side of the judgment. But for the bride, we still have his correction. We still have his chastening. We still have his mercy because the blood is here. Amen?
Amen.
So don't reject the word, because if you reject the word, you're rejecting the blood.
That's right.
Amen. That's the thing the world has missed. Mm-hmm. They talk about, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They missed that part. That he's not that man 2,000 years ago that walked up and down the shores of Galilee. That's what they're thinking of. But they've missed the fact that he comes as the living word. And that's the way you receive him. You do not receive Jesus by thinking of that man 2,000 years ago, though We appreciate what he did, and he went to Calvary. We look at it that way, and we do accept that. But you have to realize, to accept the fullness of that, you have to accept him now in the way he's present now. Right? My wife, and she says, you know, I fell in love with him when he was young, and he had color in his hair. And if that's all she loved, she wouldn't want nothing to do with me now. But if she wants access to me now, she has to receive me now. Right?
That's right.
We have to receive him now. And what is he now? He's a message that has come to this earth doing what the Bible said he would do and has been rejected. And thank God, I know this sounds, but thank God it was rejected, because now it's a bleeding word.
Right.
And we can accept that bleeding word. So the judge left the throne room, left that insane intercessory post, and moved down into his bride. So no matter where the judge goes, there's always, he's still a judge, and he's still over a domain. And so he has now taken his place in his bride, and he's still over the same domain. He's still judge. It's just he's and so you know, we read there, to the Laodicean age, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I have overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. That's the reward to the overcomer in this age. To sit with him in that throne. To rule, to judge, to make decisions. And so whatever his domain is, she sits there with him to rule and judge. It's not like, it's not so much like, we have this scripture that says, oh, he's sitting at the right hand of God. And we're thinking, oh, you know, Jesus standing over here at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand means the power and authority, right? All power in heaven and earth is given to Jesus said. So he's at that position of right hand authority, right? And so we thank all the brides, she'll be sitting, and, you know, he's sitting here on the throne, and she'll be sitting there beside him. And that's not it at all, right? She's elevated into a position where he and she are one and the same.
Right?
There's no difference. And so that's what we want to try to look at here just for a moment. So he takes his place in her, and the judge has now moved into her, and through her, he will judge this world. Right? Well, who is it that when these people rise up in this generation and they stand before him, who is it that they're going to be looking at that's standing there? It's going to be you and I who accepted the bleeding word that they rejected. Right? So who's the judge? See what I'm saying? It's him, but now he's moved into her and bringing judgment. And so the scriptures tell us that judgment must first start in the house of God, that he would have to come and move into his church, because he's about to bring judgment to the world. He has to take his place within her. And remember, the word is the only thing that will not pass away.
Yeah.
So if we're going to live throughout eternity, it must be that we are the word. Right? It's a marvelous thing. But it's something he's done. It's not something we're declaring, but this is something he has done and shown in his word what he's doing.
Yeah.
And so I want to read this quote. Brother Bram says, "And how can I overcome?" We read this a while ago about sitting on the throne. Brother Bram says, did you notice the arrangement of that? See, sit with me in my throne, not on my throne, in my throne. That's his domain, see? And as Christ is the ruler, the throne ruler, at this time, of the complete domain of God, so will the church be with him. The bride will bride be with him in his throne in the entire domain. See, just like Christ sat down with in the Father's throne, right? He said the bride will sit with him in his throne in his entire domain. Not on the throne, but in the throne. Sound like a play of words, but Brother Branham, remember, God has sent us a divine interpretation. That he had enough of God's anointing upon him to bring this and say this so we would understand what this was talking about. It's not talking about sitting in the throne, on a throne, but it's in a throne. And so, the throne is his entire domain, see? Not on my throne, but in my throne. See, where his domain reaches. A throne is over a domain, and a domain reaches just as far as its borders does. Follow that?
Right.
So king has a domain, or a ruler has a domain. And he rules as far as that domain reaches. And so when he says, when she will sit with me in my throne, not on it, but in it, meaning that she comes into authority, same authority with him, and that same authority reaches all the way to the borders of what his authority reaches. Right? She has equal power with him in judgment because she's become one with him. So Brother Branham goes on to say, he says, the throne is over a domain, and domain reaches just as far as its boundaries does, and this is from eternity to eternity. Just think of it. This is the authority. This is the domain. And this is what she gets to sit in the throne with, to be part of him. And so, it starts with the house of God.
Right.
Starts with the church of the living God. Because he has to come into her before he can move forward. Right. Before he can bring judgment, that mercy has to be with her. Right? And so, and yet it's not with the world. Because they rejected him. This is how God did it. When he opened those seals and brought the word into full view, now there's a people who embrace that and a world that rejects it. But that puts the blood of that bleeding word upon her. So she's got mercy. It's a mercy seat. But the world becomes a judgment seat to them. Amen. So that's why we're not just a religious people. We're not just a people that go to church just like the rest of them. But we're a people who's living the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what we're supposed to be doing if you're not. Living the revelation of Jesus Christ. We must live by that word that has been written in our hearts by the Spirit of the living God. In the working of the Holy Spirit, Sermon Brother Brown speaks of this, and he says, and tonight Christ, now this was in 1956, this was before the seals, okay? But he said, and tonight Christ is not sitting on his own throne. He's sitting on whose throne? His Father's throne. He that overcometh shall sit with me in my throne, as I have overcome and am sitting down with my Father in his throne. Isn't that marvelous? What Brother Rem says. And we have that great and grand privilege of knowing. Someday, we will be able to sit with him on his throne, and he takes the throne of David, as he takes the throne of David, which he is heir to, and will reign with him 1,000 years on earth, and then throughout eternity forever. Amen. So Jesus coming to take his throne, which is the throne of David, because God made a promise to David. He'd raise up one to sit on his throne from then on out, and that will be Christ. And so he has a throne. And he has a throne, and the domain reaches from eternity to eternity, as we just read there a while ago. And she gets to sit with him in that power and that authority to reach all that domain. So it's not on the throne, it's in the throne. Amen?
All right.
This is what happens in the transition when the seals become open and the church ages fade out and we're blending into eternity. Or blending into the millennium and that transition time, this is what's happening. He's taking his place in his people where mercy is still present, but in moving her into the overcoming power to sit with him in his throne. Amen. You say, well, Brother Tony, I don't feel that way. You don't have to here. You don't have to. But you follow the word, then God will bring to pass these things in your life. You don't have to worry about that. He's the one that's doing this. You realize that. I was thinking about when they rose up against Moses and Aaron and so forth, and so they had them take their staff, their rod, and they put those in behind the veil. Think about this. Put it behind the veil and left it overnight. And the next day, there was 12 of those sticks in there. The next day, one of those sticks, it blossomed and bloomed and brought forth almonds. Right? One of those, not all the rest of them. And this is the way, and it was Aaron's rod. Because Aaron was the priesthood that God had called to represent him in this earth. Right? There in that time. And so there was one ministry, one anointing that had life, and God was going to testify, because all these others were saying, well, we're holy too, and we're all part of this. And God says, I got to declare which one is really of me or not. And so he had him put all those sticks there, and I don't know what all the other sticks were made of. It doesn't matter. They didn't live in the presence of God. But Aaron's rod did live in the presence of God, because he was the one that represented God. He was the one that had the life. He had the true ministry.
Right.
So when God comes, see, when this transition is taking place and he comes to this earth to judge, there's a difference. There's one rod that's going to bud, and the rest of them are going to be dead.
Yeah.
Right? There's one bride.
Right.
There's one people who accept that mercy, that blood that gives them mercy, and the rest are lost. Amen?
Right.
Because it's the bleeding word. Amen. So we're thankful for that. So the judgments of God are imminent. Remember Brother Van when he threw the rock up in the air and it come down and made a little whirlwind?
Right.
And the next day the whirlwind came down and blasted the rocks out of the side of the mountain there? I've been to that place. I've got a picture of it. It is amazing. There's no doubt something tremendous happened there. With all that material, was tons. It wasn't just a few pounds. It was tons, dump truck loads of rocks that was blasted out of the side of that canyon. It wasn't a small thing, right? And it was so forceful, it cut the tops out of trees, right? And they said, what is it, Brother Branham? And the Lord allowed him to tell them, judgment striking the West Coast. And just a couple of days later, Anchorage had one of the biggest earthquakes we've ever had on earth, right? The judgment, God, this whole thing is God moving. And when you look out and you see the way things are going in this world, you know the hand of judgment is here on the earth. But there's one people that's got mercy.
Right.
No matter what happens, if you love this message, if you're embracing this, and you're trying to line your life up with this honestly, not playing around, then don't you worry about your future. God's got it. Right? Because there's mercy with his bride.
Yeah.
And we're thankful for that. Let's just let the musicians come as we bow our hearts. Amen. Lord, we just want to just thank you for this time of fellowship around your word. Lord, we thank you because you are the great judge. Lord, that you would come down and love us enough that you would correct us and tell us that which is right, which is wrong, which is acceptable, which is not. Lord, if it wasn't for that, where would we be? We know we'd be in a terrible place. Lord, we look out and we see the world. We see the condition they're in. And we realize it's because they've rejected your word. They've rejected your provided way for today. But Lord, we don't want to be guilty of that. We want to embrace every portion that you have so wonderfully given to us, Lord. We want to be attentive to your word as you bring these things to us and embrace them. And Lord, be able to walk in grace. In the grace of God that would allow us to be these things that you've said we can be. Lord, it's not us, but it's something you've done that we thank you for. We pray, God, that each one would be able to rightfully represent you, Lord, in this gospel and in this kingdom. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for these things. We ask, God, you'd go with each one. And Lord, as we leave here just in a moment to go out to the baptismal tank, we just pray, God, that your presence go with us there. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.